We are continuing in the book of Exodus. We are in Exodus chapter 12 tonight. Exodus 12, verses 43 through Exodus 13, verse 16. And we're looking at those ceremonies that are associated with the Exodus event. And the title of the message tonight is Requirements for God's Holy People. I turn with me in the Word of God to Exodus 12. Beginning in verse 43, hear the word of God. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that day, that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." And then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib you are going out, and when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's ask for God's blessing again. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would open up our hearts and minds now as we meditate upon it, that you would apply it to us by your Holy Spirit, and that we might be edified by reflecting upon these things, and might be able, by your grace, to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I'm titling the message, "The Requirements for God's Holy People." We're really looking at those ceremonies that were associated with the Exodus event, as God gave these instructions to the Israelites when he delivered them from Egypt by his powerful hand. And we need to understand that these ceremonies were intended to help Israel remember who they were and the privilege that they have as God's holy people. And we need to understand the very same thing in order to live the Christian life. Tonight, you may not feel very holy tonight. Some of you may be struggling with doubts and fears and sin or just feeling far from God. But you need to remember that holiness is a gift that God gives by His grace, and it's based not on what you do, but on what He has done. And those who are united with Christ by true faith are holy in Him. And that's a great privilege, and we have fellowship with Him and with each other, and our sins are forgiven. And we share in Christ and His holiness and His life together, and we are then called to be holy, that is, to live holy lives, because we are holy in Him. Young people, and all of us, we need to realize this privilege, because the world and the flesh and the devil will seek to tear you away from Christ and cause you to doubt that you really belong to Him, or to make you forget that His yoke is really easy and His burden is light. And so you need to see the wonderful blessings of holiness. We also need to remember who we are as God's holy people, and He gives us instruction. Now, these Old Testament regulations we're looking at tonight are fulfilled in Christ. And we have in the New Testament simple ordinances, two very simple ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And these are reminders of who we are by grace, and they come with requirements and obligations that we're to keep as we renew our faith and repentance. As we respond with faith and repentance. We're looking at three things in the text. You look at the outline. First of all, God's people are set apart by circumcision, and God's people are called to remember by keeping the festival. And thirdly, God's people are called to accept God's claim upon their lives by redemption. And we'll consider how we're to respond then as those who belong to Christ as His New Testament people. We're looking at the night, we're still in the midst of this history here, when the people left Egypt, and we have this note about they're leaving. If you go back to chapter 12 and verse 38, it talks about how they left as a mixed multitude. There was a mixed multitude that came with them. And that's a reminder that others went along with them. Some of them might be joined to them by true faith. Others may not be. And that mixed multitude will be a source of temptation and trouble for them in the wilderness. We see in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 4, it speaks of that group as the rabble that was among them. They had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. And so what happens is there's a mixed multitude going out. And immediately then here, God gives instructions about the Passover and specifically who is to eat that Passover meal. And in verse 43 of our text, He says, no foreigner is to eat it. This is for those who belong to the nation of Israel. And yet, there's a provision here for foreigners to be joined to Israel. It's through circumcision. You see verse 44. That every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. These were people who lived temporarily among them. But there's a provision for a stranger to become united with them, and it's through circumcision. Again, look at verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. And there's this distinction that's made between those who are truly a part of Israel and those that are just among them. And that division, that separation is based on the rite of circumcision. And you know, circumcision relates to baptism today, just as the Lord's Supper relates to the Passover meal. This is why those who partake of the Lord's Supper must first be baptized. And you remember circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It was absolutely important. When God gave that covenant to Abraham in Genesis 17, He gave this sign. And He said it was an important covenant sign. He's so important. He identified the covenant privileges with the sign itself. Genesis 17. This is my covenant. Genesis 17, 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. And so serious was God that you remember how Moses himself was in danger when he failed to circumcise his son in that strange passage in Exodus 4 where the Lord met him along the way and would seek to kill him. And we need to understand why this is. It's because circumcision pointed ahead to the work of Christ, that Christ was to be cut off in our stead. And this was a sign, not simply of forgiveness, but also of cleansing by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. It was a sign of the cutting away of sinful flesh, a reminder that we are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. And we see that connection so clearly between baptism and circumcision in Colossians 2. Paul writes to the Colossians, "In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." There's the fulfillment of that. But you know, circumcision in the Old Testament wasn't simply a sign of national association, as some people suggest. It was a sign of what God promised to do. It was a sign of the covenant. And it related to the heart as well, not just the outward things. We know that God is concerned about the heart all through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, where the Lord says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Or Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire." And circumcision of the heart is something that God promised to do, even in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And of course, that's so wonderfully the new covenant promise in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah as well. But this is the great distinction of the covenant. Those who belong to God by faith, who share in the holiness that God provides, those that are born again by the Spirit, and these are the things that God accomplished through Christ. And we see here how that Passover meal was a holy meal, not to be shared with those outsiders. That's why there was the fencing of the table, if you will. And the provision that it be eaten was inside the house. Look at verse 46. "Not one of its bones would be broken." This was to ensure that it would be kept holy. We also have a clear connection to Jesus' death in this verse too, as John quotes from this verse in John 19, in verse 33. Where we read in John 19, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.'" Where is he quoting from? From our text. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And those who partake of the Passover meal, that salvation meal, must first be circumcised. And for those who belonged to Israel by faith, by covenant commitment, it belonged to them. We're set apart from the world. And so once again, even in our text tonight, friends, we see that there are what? There are only two groups of people in all the world. The foreigner can join with Israel if he would be circumcised, with all that that means. And so God's people are set apart by circumcision. But secondly, we see that God's people here are also called to remember by keeping the festival associated with the Passover meal. And the feast that's being spoken of here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what accompanied the Passover. It was a 7-day feast. You look at verses 3 through 10 of chapter 13. It describes this Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. The instructions given regarding this feast have to do with remembering. You see, verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt. Remember this day and eat no leaven." And we've already considered the symbolism of leaven, how it was a symbol of that which is unclean. And that analogy is made clear in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes to the church to cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is a reminder that we are to be holy because we are holy in Christ. And for 7 days then, no leaven was to be in their houses. And we saw how the prohibition of eating leaven was also a reminder of how they left Egypt. It was eaten with bitter herbs and with sandals and a belt upon them. Michael Morales, in his book Exodus, says this. He says, the fourth element of the Passover, the unleavened bread with its bitter herbs, relates to the urgency of the Exodus. Eating the Passover meal with fastened belt, sandaled feet, and staff in hand. And we see that back in chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. That was what was said they were to do continually. This underscores the haste with which Israel departed. There's a link in here to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 in verse 3, where the Lord says through Moses, you shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it. With unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. There it seems that it's not simply, leaven is not simply associated with that which is evil that corrupts, but there is, with the bitter herbs and the bread of affliction, it was a reminder to the people that there was an urgency to their departing from Egypt. And so it's important that anyone who eats leaven is to be cut off from Israel. Look at verse chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 19. If anyone eats that leaven, they're going to be cut off. Israel, you see, is a holy nation. They're set apart to the Lord by circumcision and brought out of Egypt by his mighty hand. And they were to remember. They were to remember this event and reenact it, as it were, in this ceremony so that they would participate in it by faith. And every generation was to do this, to see themselves as those that were redeemed from Egypt. Why do we do this, Dad? Well, because the Lord brought me out of Egypt. Well, you never lived in Egypt. Yes, I did. I'm a part of the people of God brought out of Egypt. And this is very important because many of them will forget in the wilderness. They'll forget what it was like to be enslaved in Egypt. They'll forget the bitterness of that. And they'll want to go back to all the garlic and all the wonderful things they had in Egypt. And it's a reminder to us that we often forget what it is to be lost in sin and the pleasures of sin. It's a reminder to us and to them, a reminder that they as they come into the land of Canaan, that they remember what it was like to be slaves. And we need to remember what it's like to be slaves to sin. So we have instruction also in the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a constant reminder of him and his saving work and our sharing in it by grace through faith. And the holiness of it is made clear again in 1 Corinthians 5, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, we don't have a feast of unleavened bread. We don't have these feasts any longer. We don't need these ceremonial things. Why? Because the reality has come in Christ. But there is a reality to these things that we need to be keeping. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a life to be lived in the reality of these things. And this is a holy fellowship that calls us away from idolatry as well. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And this remembering was to be a teaching moment as well for covenant nurture. Look at verse 8 of our text. In chapter 13, verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it was a sign. Verse 9, it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. So we see these requirements. We're set apart by circumcision. We're called to remember by keeping the festival. And Israel is holy unto the Lord by the grace of the covenant, fulfilled by Christ in his work. And they had one other ceremony then associated with the Passover event. We don't keep that ceremony today, but here it's given in verses 11 through 16, and it's the redemption of the firstborn. That when God brought Israel out of Egypt, it was costly. It cost something. And you remember that the firstborn sons of Egypt were killed that night, and the firstborn of all the flocks of Egypt were killed when the angel of death came through Egypt, but the firstborn of Israel were spared. And why? Not because they were immune to judgment, but because of the blood of the Lamb. And that blood pointed to the blood of Christ. God was showing them that he was providing a lamb as a substitute for sinners, just as he had promised to Abraham on that day when he offered up his son. And Isaac had said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And he said, the Lord will provide the lamb. And he is providing that lamb. Here's a reminder. He's providing that lamb, and God accepted that lamb in the place of the firstborn. That they were purchased by the blood of the lamb to belong to God. And God wants them to remember this. He's got a claim upon their lives. Their lives are forfeit to him. He owns them. And this was to be vividly portrayed in the redemption ceremony, that every firstborn of the flock, they were to offer it to the Lord in remembrance of this night. They're also to set apart all that opens the womb. The firstborn animals were to be sacrificed as a symbol that they belonged to him. But the donkey was an unclean animal, very useful for them in terms of a working animal. And all the humans, of course, were not to be sacrificed. Donkeys were to be redeemed with a lamb. So a lamb as a clean animal could be redeemed if you wanted to use it. Or if not, break its neck. And this was probably to disassociate their sacrifice from any atoning sacrifice, because they were unclean animals. But firstborn sons were redeemed with a price. Now, the price isn't given in this text, but later in Numbers 18:16, we know that the valuation was 5 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. That's Numbers 18 in verse 16. This is also an occasion for covenant nurture and instruction as well. Look at verses 14 and 15. When in the time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a time of instruction as well. Our children should be asking, what are you doing? What are you doing there? It's not refreshments. It's not juice and cookies. It's a celebration of the death of Christ for sinners. We belong to him. We partake of these things because of what he did for us. And the firstborn sons only, though, in this ceremony, the firstborn sons only were to be redeemed. But they represented really the whole people. Why? Because God said, remember, Israel, back in Exodus 4:22, Israel is my firstborn son. And so the firstborn sons were a token of all the people. And God said, Israel is my firstborn son. But this whole redemption of the firstborn also pointed ahead to Jesus. Jesus participated in this very ceremony. And he was the true firstborn son. Listen to Luke 2. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Jesus is that firstborn son. He participated in this very ceremony, but more than simply on that day, he is the firstborn son. He was the one that God gave in our stead. And we don't have a firstborn son redemption ceremony because it's been fulfilled by Christ. But we're to remember that we've been redeemed and we owe our lives to God. Our lives are forfeit. We belong to him. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 1. Verses 14 through 19, he says, as obedient children,
Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter says, remember, you've been redeemed, and not with money, but with the precious blood of Christ. Paul goes on to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. These ceremonial laws and regulations are done away with. We don't celebrate them today. They've been fulfilled in Christ, and we have now just those two simple ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they're reminders to us of who we are as God's redeemed people. And every week, I love that every week we observe the Lord's Supper here, and every day we ought to reflect upon this truth. We are holy. We are set apart unto God by grace, and we share in this holiness by grace through faith. And so we're to live holy lives because we are holy in Christ. Peter talks about living our lives in fear in that passage, and I referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17, he says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And the fear he's talking about there is not the fear of unbelief. It's not the fear that I'm going to be lost and fall away, but rather it's that fear that comes with faith as we reflect upon the means by which we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I don't want to sin against that blood. We don't have a redemption ceremony any longer, but we need to remember how we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And if you understand that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you, that you belong to him, that's the motive for living a holy life. And a holy life is simply a life that's devoted to God. We are his. We belong to him. Peter goes on to remind us of that identity. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I think it's amazing, and when you compare 1 Peter chapter 2 with Exodus 19, that what God says of Israel at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 is also repeated in 1 Peter 2. In Exodus 19, we read these words, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then we read in 1 Peter 2, but the if is removed in that 1 Peter 2 passage. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That if is removed. For those who are in Christ, this is a present reality. We are a holy nation. And this nation is not a political nation, but it's the church. It's a multinational people redeemed by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is the privilege to belong to this holy nation, and this fellowship, this allegiance is the most important thing of all. It's the distinction that's the most important distinction of all. It's the only thing ultimately that matters. There are two groups of people in all the world. And we invite others to join with us. God has provided the way. It's through faith in Christ. He has even commanded us to go then and make disciples. In Matthew 28, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so, friends, we're to remember these things, the requirements for God's holy people, as we live in this world, to let us show the watching world and teach our children that we belong to God by the way that we live and serve him, because he's purchased us by the blood of Christ, and he is ours and we are his. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these instructions that you gave to your people in the night in which you redeemed them from Egypt, recorded them for us. We thank you for their fulfillment in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Passover. We thank you that you have redeemed us not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And Father, may we then live in that fear that comes with faith, as we reflect upon the means by which we have been redeemed and your great love and the way that you have shown it through the work of your Son. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for this reality. We pray your blessing upon us as we go forth into the week to do your will, that we might remember that we are set apart unto you as a holy people, and that nothing can change that, but you have accomplished it. May we be reminded that we're to live not by our feelings, but by faith, and remembering what Jesus has accomplished. And so, Father, may we serve you with joy, remembering that you are our God and we are your people. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.